To learn about Jesus tonight, the half has not been fancied. Amen. Let's learn about Jesus. Psalm 24. And we've learned in Psalm 22, the good shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, the great shepherd who lives for the sheep. In Psalm 24, the chief shepherd who is returning for his sheep. Amen. Now, there's a two-part that we're going to be looking at, two parts of this Psalm 1 to 6. And if God allows us, we will cover that tonight, which is a lot. And then we will finish out with the last part, and I'm looking forward to that. In fact, I may prepare you to even play the part of verses 7 to 10 and actually sing that song or say that song, that psalm, as it would have been spoken back in the time of David, King David. So we will learn more about that. Psalm 24, let's read verses 1 to 6. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. They that seeketh thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just want to thank you for Psalm 24 that tells us more about our Savior. And Father, how we can worship him and how many need to receive him still. So we ask you, Lord, to teach us through these coming weeks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the strong and mighty one, the Lord of hosts. Father, thank you for what we can learn about our Savior. And tonight, Lord, as we think of worshiping him, help us to really focus on that at the beginning of this psalm as David teaches us how to worship the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm was written on the occasion of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. If you remember that, you read in the Old Testament, for 7 months the Philistines had kept it under lock and key until finally, deciding it was too hot to hold, they returned it to Israel. But it only resided in Kirjath-Jearim on the western border of Benjamin in the rugged wooded highlands during the days of Samuel and Saul. Remember that David himself made a disastrous attempt to bring it to Jerusalem after he had wrested the fortress of Zion from the Jebusites. But now the time had come, and the ark began its journey home. The historian tells us of the singing, the shouting, the sacrifices, which marked the triumphal entry of the ark into Jerusalem. Psalm 24 gives us the anthem which heralded the ark along the way. This is the song that they had sung. And as I mentioned, this is teaching us. Now, we will also see the application as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. Now we see Jesus as the Lord of glory. Let's just read the last part. We won't get there, I know that. Verse 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. That's what we're heading to. We're going to get there. But number one, I think you have your outline tonight. Worship the King as creator. Amen? That's what verses 1 and 2 tell us. He's the creator. Now, the wonderful thing is you can see God's creation every day if you just take time. Amen? And that's what it's talking about. The earth is the Lord's. The earth. The fullness thereof. The world. And guess what? Us too. That's what people haven't recognized. We belong to the Lord. It says, and they that dwell therein. So think about when we're entering in the Lord's presence to worship Him. Think about, first of all, His supremacy. In fact, His incomparable supremacy. His unique majesty that is displayed for us daily in the heavens and in the earth. And when we come into His presence, that's what we're to be thinking about. His power, His majesty in creation. Do you do that? Have you thought of that recently? How great He is. Worship the King as creator, letter A. Why? He owns the property of the earth. Letter B, He owns the possessions of the earth. And letter C, He owns the people of the earth. Amen? He owns it all, we could say. The property, the possessions, and the people. Now, we tend to think, okay, the heavens belong to God and the earth is ours. No, that's not the way it is. It's all His. It's all His. The earth belongs to the Lord. And really, we could preach a whole message on stewardship right out of here. And that's what stewardship is, realizing, guess what? We're not owners of anything. We're not owners of anything. He owns it all. And if He owns this earth, you know what He's doing? He's lending it to us as stewards. And so what do we need to do? Yes, there is some merit in taking care of the earth, keeping things clean, keeping the water clean, the air clean the best we can. Amen. There's nothing, if you look at it from a stewardship standpoint, but we're not going to worship the earth. Amen. He also put the oil in it and the gas for us to use. He put the animals on it for us to eat, to kill and eat. That's fun too. But it's for enjoyment, not just for killing, right? It's for enjoyment of our filling up freezers and eating and being a blessing to our family. So, brethren, we are stewards, not owners. He owns the property of the earth. He owns the possessions of the earth. That's what the fullness thereof. All that fills the earth, everything contained in it belongs to Him. We think of possessions as ours. After all, we work for them. We make them. We buy them. But the scriptures teach they're not really yours anyway. They're the Lord's, first and foremost.
everything, our words. You know, we're going to give an account for everything. Our words, our actions, our thoughts, our motives, and our lives, everything belongs to God. And really, the reason is, this is where man fails to see this. The abilities that you have to gain, to work, to live, to breathe, to have strength, comes from Him. You didn't do that on your own. How many people, you know, you hear them like, I made this, I did this, this is what I've done. I'm waiting for a lightning bolt to come out of heaven at that moment to strike them down for their pride. Be like Nebuchadnezzar out there eating grass for a while. That'll humble them, amen. The property of the earth, the possessions of the earth, but also the people of the earth. How many people across the globe consider themselves the owners and the masters of their own lives? Only if they knew. Now, let's understand this in a balanced way. Yes, you do have a measure of control over your life, but God allowed you to have that. And really, you know what it is? It's a test. It's a test. What are you going to do now that He's given you some freedom? Now that He's given you the ability to choose. So every day we make decisions that affect our finances, that affect our families, that affect our relationships. And really, if you really think about all those decisions all wrapped up, determine your destiny. Your destiny. And at the end of that road, you're going to give an account to God for everything that you did in life. Because He's your maker, He's your creator, and at the end, He's your judge. He will judge. And He owns it all. Why? Verse 2. Because He made it all. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Think of Genesis 1 and 2. He spoke the earth into existence. He founded the earth out of the waters. Amen. Now, you think of man. Man thinks he's so big and great. But you realize man created nothing. Man does not create anything. All that we do is take the material resources that God put here, and then we fashion it into something else. Without all those material resources, you wouldn't be able to do anything. Man thinks he's so great, right? Look what I do. Look what I did. Look what I have. Well, God created it all. You know, the best thing you can do is give it all back to God and let Him put it in the right order, like priorities. Okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? God, what, you know, what's priority number one? What do you want? How do you want me to live my life? If He made your life and He owns it, how does He want you to live? Well, guess what? Even what I just read tonight, 1 Peter 2, 11 to 13. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Live honestly among the Gentiles. That's pretty clear instruction, amen, just in those two verses. Why? We just sang about it. This world's not a home. We're just a passing through. So we worship Him, first of all, as Creator. Secondly, we worship Him as Savior. Number two, Savior, verses 3 to 6. Now here He begins, there's a question in verse 3. Who shall ascend up
into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Brethren, we know that salvation is not by works. In fact, you know that this text teaches justification by faith. I'm going to get there in a moment. It's right in the text. So don't think, okay, I got to do all this first and then God will accept me. No. The truth of the matter is, he makes you able by his salvation, amen? Isn't that what we say? Worship him as creator. Secondly, worship him as what? Savior. He does the saving. And the truth of the salvation is this, that it changes us inside out. Amen. Religion, you know, religion says, okay, conform to sacraments, do this, and try to, you know, discipline your life and make your life righteous and holy. But salvation from God says, receive me. And that's what this psalm's all about. That's what the end is all about. Open up. The King of Glory is coming in. Amen. And when he comes in, guess what? Changes are made. So the truth is this. The truth is this. You're not just approaching an earthly monarch here. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? You are going to be in the presence of a thrice holy God. Who dares come in his holy presence? Well, then he tells us the conditions of a true worshiper. Letter A, who may truly worship God? The question. Now the conditions of a true worshiper. Letter B, what are some requirements, brethren? And like I said, only God can give you these things through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us, he that hath what? Clean hands. He that hath what? A pure heart. He that hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. These are requirements to be in the holy presence of God. Now, clean hands speak of our outward condition. It refers to our behavior, our actions. What do we do with our hands? But remember this. Clean hands come from a pure heart. Amen. A pure heart speaks of that inward holiness. And brethren, that comes from what? The blood of Jesus. That comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Remember Jesus and the Pharisees? They're some of the harshest words that we hear from our Savior's message as he preaches. Amen. You know, he dealt harshly with them. Why? Because they just were there for show. They were just there outwardly trying to worship him. But he told them, he condemned them that inwardly their hearts were far from their lips. They could say nice things, but inwardly their heart was far from them, him. And he condemned them. Brethren, remember what Jesus said in John 4, we are to worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So we need a pure heart through the blood of Christ. We need pure motives. Amen? You should come to the Lord tonight or any day of the worship because you want to know him more. You want to draw near
the Lord through his word. You want to learn from him. You want God to work in your heart. Isn't that what we're talking about here? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But remember, this vanity is idolatry. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? You see, idols are empty and false. Brethren, that's what he means. You can't worship the true God and idols at the same time. Amen. You have to make him number one. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments are all about? The first four commandments, your relationship to God. So you need to put the Lord first. You can't be worshiping vanity. Amen. You can't be worshiping idols, empty idols, false idols. And then he talks about not swearing deceitfully. Brethren, we speak the truth. God is truth. Jesus is the truth. We speak the truth. We don't lie. Amen. We need to practice integrity in all that we say and do. So when we think of these verses, clean hands, pure heart, not worship idols, vanity, our soul, right? Your hands, your heart, your soul, and then your mouth. This speaks of the whole person. We are to be holy in all of our person. Listen, this comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being right with God. Now, when we come to the Lord in this condition, verse 5 and 6 tell us the results of a true worshiper. The results. Amen. Look what it says. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. How many of you want a blessing? Well, you can only come into his presence through holiness that he gives you. And then it says, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Right there is justification by faith. We receive justification by faith. It teaches the doctrine of justification by faith. This person who sincerely and trustingly approaches God will find salvation. It is not salvation by works. We have to admit that we have sinned, come short of the glory of God, that we don't have clean hands, that we don't have a pure heart. And God knows this, and he meets us with his mercy, and he's the what? God of our salvation. Amen. We receive the blessing of the Lord. We receive righteousness and salvation. Brethren, the whole Bible teaches us that we enter into God's presence through the merits of Jesus Christ. Hold your finger here. Go to Romans 4. Just to make sure we understand what David is talking about. Because we could get confused and think, oh, well, you know, they came to God a different way than we come to God. But the New Testament is very clear. Starts talking about Abraham, right? Abraham. Remember the argument here, verse 1. What should we say then? That Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was his faith that brought righteousness into his life. By the way, He lived 400 years before the law was even established. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Like, if it was works, then God would owe you this. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Brethren, that's us. Anyone but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Jesus, and God, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. Now look at verse 6. Even David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God, what? Imputeth righteousness without works. God gives you, he declares you righteous without your works. And he says, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Instead of counting your sin against you, he declares you righteous. And he says, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Then he goes on and on and on and the rest of the chapter. And the truth of the matter is, verses 1 to 5 teaches about being justified by faith. And then he says in verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of this man. Being justified by faith, even David knows that. And that's what we're going to go back to our text. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is how we're saved. Righteousness is a gift, not a reward. It's given through faith, not works. If it was works, it would be a reward. No, it's a gift. And then we see verse 6. He seeks the face of God. This is the generation of them that seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. To seek God's face is to have an audience, to desire an audience with him. Brethren, the only way we can seek God's face is through Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. David compared the generation of God-seeking people to their ancestor Jacob. Amen. Jacob, remember, he saw the face of God. And he held on by faith until he received the blessing. Jacob was not a perfect man. But God saved him by grace and gave him his righteousness. That is the message of verses 1 to 6. Worship the Creator, Jesus, as Creator. Let's worship the Lord because he's our Creator. Let's worship the Lord because he's our Savior. Amen? And then in the last verses, we'll come back, Lord willing, next week, because I don't want to rush. It's too good to rush through. Worship the King as the King of glory. Worship the Lord as the King of glory. And we have to ask ourselves, is he the King of glory in our lives? Have you asked him to enter in? That is the question. Let's pray. Father, tonight,